How can God choose some to be saved and some not? We might say this is not fair. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Is God not fair then? His answer is, may it never be. May you never ever think that. God is not unjust or not fair. We just don't understand.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And you know, Greg, there are times when I study a passage in the Old Testament that leaves me scratching my head. I don't quite know what to make of it.
I know what you mean, Dave. And yet often the explanation is to be found in the New Testament. Now, we're going to see this today as we open our Bibles and finish our look at Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 26.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Who turns out to be the older? We'll see in a moment. That's Esau. Who is the younger? That is Jacob. Now, obviously, in this struggle that's going on in the womb between these two womb mates, I couldn't resist. It's supernatural. It's actually supernatural. God is causing this to happen. Children at this age in the womb, and also when they're born, the early infants, they don't have the cognizance to do certain things with their hands. It's all reaction. They don't have the ability to think and have that happen. God is doing this as a picture. He is doing this as a picture. It is a supernatural struggle for the purpose of relaying a picture of what would happen between Jacob and Esau and the descendants which would come from them. Now, the primary importance for Rebekah at this point would be obviously the statement that the older will serve the younger. And what that means covenantally, in the sense, is that the covenant blessings would not come through Esau, the promises that God had made, but they would come through Jacob. Very important for her to understand. You see, in Middle Eastern culture at that time, the firstborn would be served by the younger. The firstborn would be the heir. But all throughout, we see the Lord God doing things that makes it so that it is totally, absolutely something that you cannot misunderstand, that it is from Him and not from man. That it is from Him. The older would serve the younger. Yet there's much more in this passage that we are privy to understand. There's much more about this that Rebekah's not told. But we're told more about this. And we're told more about this in Romans chapter 9. So turn there. And as you're turning there, we need to always understand that when an Old Testament passage is explained in the New Testament, we need to get our understanding for that Old Testament passage from the New Testament. Never interpret a passage in the Old Testament apart from its explanation in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9. And the broader context of Romans is fairly straightforward. God has made it clear there are none righteous, not even one. That all are under sin, irreligious or religious. And that man's problem is unrighteousness, but God supplies righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. That faith which was exemplified in the life of Abraham, he believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The result is life, grace reigning to eternal life. And after sharing the glorious gospel, he gets to chapters 9 through 11 in which he answers the question, what about Israel and salvation? There's so many promises for Israel. So many promises. Yet at that time, it looked like there were so few believers who were Jews. Did God's word fail? And so he then explains, the Apostle Paul, that God's word didn't fail. But ultimately, that is only those who are of Abraham's descent physically and spiritually who are of the promise. Notice what he says here. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has failed. All those promises about Israel, have they failed? He says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants shall be named. He's saying to Israel, to whom the ultimate salvation promises, this Israel is not merely physical Israel or Jews. You are not in a relationship with the living God simply because you are Jewish. He says to them, it's an illustration that ultimately there was a spiritual element also. He says, neither are they children because they are Abraham's descendants. Through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. He's saying, ultimately, the salvation promises apply not merely to the physical, but also these spiritual descendants. The descendants who would inherit the promises came through Isaac, not Ishmael. And then notice he explains a little farther, verse 8. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God. Simply being a Jew does not make you a child of God, but the children of the promise. What was the promise? Ultimately, that through him all the nations would be blessed. And ultimately, that gospel was preached to Abraham. He believed. It is those Jews who believe the truth of Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven who are true Jews. It's not simply physical Jews who are descendants in regards to the promise, but those who are spiritual descendants, Jews who are of faith in Jesus Christ, who have the faith of Abraham, their father, in a sense. Jesus shares the same thing to the religious Jews in John 8 who would not listen to his word. They believed they were saved because they were of Abraham's physical descendants. Yet Jesus reveals, although they are physical descendants, their spiritual father is the devil because they had not believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, his word was not abiding in them. So back in Romans verse 9, notice he continues, for this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah will have a son. Remember we saw that back in chapter 18. Now the Jew at this point might say, okay, I can accept that. The descendants of Ishmael, they're not of the promise because of Hagar. But notice he continues, and here's where he uses our passage to illustrate. And not only this, verse 10, but there was Rebekah also. Sound familiar? When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, and he quotes Malachi, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Wow. Here we see that from Rebekah she conceived from one man, Isaac. Paul says, who's our father, Jewish lineage, obviously. But yet, notice he explains and expands that though the twins, verse 11, were not born, had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. He's speaking of God's sovereign choice. The two children were not born, they hadn't done anything good or bad, and God purposed, according to his choice, not because of works, but because of him who calls. He's saying, ultimately, the Jews who were of the flesh who didn't believe were not chosen. That's ultimately what he's saying. They're still responsible, as we'll see, because they've rejected the gospel. So why did he choose Jacob over Esau? Was one more righteous than the other? They hadn't done anything yet. Even in their lives, Esau was a bad guy, but Jacob wasn't much better. The sole reason is God's right to choose. Middle of verse 11, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her. Because God made a choice, and he calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. God decided that would be how it is. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And Rebekah was told this, because God desired to reveal his choice, that it would stand. In our humanity, we struggle with this. We struggle with this. How can God choose some to be saved and some not? We might say, this is not fair. This is not fair. But folks, we have to take this attitude and subject it to God and his word. We need to see it rightly. Because Paul anticipates this objection. Verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Is God not fair then? His answer is, may it never be. May you never, ever think that. You're so wrong. May it never be. God is not unjust or not fair. We just don't understand. quite the contrary to being unjust and unfair. He's actually merciful. Look at verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. The reason why his sovereignty is being revealed here is to reveal that salvation is nothing of man. It has nothing to do with our will or what we have done. Nothing. God didn't save you because he liked you, or you were good in that sense, because he liked what you did. Now, obviously, he loved us in advance, but he didn't save you because he liked what you did or how you behaved. God chooses us before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, although we don't understand, one of the reasons God chooses and he reveals this to us is ultimately that man would not boast before him. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a great passage. You see, we can sometimes get the wrong idea that, oh, if this person, this sports star, this movie star came to Christ, what a testimony they would have. How wonderful that would be. Oh, this person speaks so well. If they only came to Christ, they could use that for Christ. That's not what God says. God sovereignly chooses. He chooses the weak things, the things that aren't, that he might nullify the things that are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. The Corinthians had a problem with boasting, and the Lord, through Paul, was helping them understand the truth. They were starting to boast about who baptized who. Well, someone baptized me here, someone baptized me there. And he's saying, hey, it's not about that. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul says, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should be made void. Oh, when you think about evangelism, this should be at the top of our understanding. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross would be made void. He says here, for the word of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not come to know God. You cannot seek and figure out God on your own. It doesn't happen that way. He says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And notice what he says. Think about you specifically now. For consider your calling, brethren. Consider when you got saved, who you were beforehand. He says, but that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things. That's us, by the way. The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are. He's chosen. He's chosen. That's his choice. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It's God. And he says here, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you are saved, it is by his doing. It's not by you. You weren't special. You didn't figure it all out. You didn't do good things. And God said, hey, that's a good person. I'm going to save this person. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. He chose the weak things to nullify the things that are, that no one would boast. Whom God chooses has nothing to do with our character or actions, but it's according to his gracious and merciful choice. Now, with this in mind, we have God's revealed doctrine of election, which I've shared with you. We need to be careful we don't overemphasize it or underemphasize it, and that we understand the rest of Scripture rightly with it, or we will make errors in sharing these things. And every time you talk to the person, you'll hear about election and sovereignty, every word, rather than seeing it balanced in what God has revealed. Everywhere we see that He chooses, right next door, we see that there is human responsibility. That man is culpable. That man gets convicted of their sin. That man is culpable. Romans 9, God's sovereignty. Romans 10, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We saw this last week. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus praised the Father that He hid His truth from the wise and intelligent and revealed it to babes. And then He said after that, He said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You see, the Lord God brings forth the full understanding of His truth by His Spirit. Do not harden your heart if you hear His voice. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, they would repent and live, or turn and live, Ezekiel 18. Do I understand this, how God chooses and those whom He chooses He saves, and yet the offer is valid to everyone? Do I understand this? No. I don't need to understand it. His ways are higher than my ways. That always helps me out. But underneath that, there are things that we do know about Him. He's good, and He is not unjust. And we will see that He is perfect in all that He does. His ways are perfect. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Don't get caught up in theology. Seek the Lord. Understand His things rightly, but seek Him. For some of you today, God's knocking on the door of your heart. You've received the full knowledge of your sin and salvation in Jesus Christ. You're being convicted by the Spirit of God. Don't speak against the Spirit of God. Don't blaspheme the Spirit. When you're being convicted of your sin, don't reject it. Don't harden your heart. God comes into the life of a dead sinner with His alive word, and He convicts you, and you are responsible. God is sovereign over all, but yet He works through means. Spirit-empowered gospel in the context, as we see even of prayer. Okay, so we see God is sovereign from our passage. Back to our passage in Genesis. Notice, just as God declared, there were twins. Verse 24, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Just what God said. Two nations. There's two people there. Twins. She didn't need an ultrasound. God told her there were two. And there were two. And notice we have the subsequent names and the birth and their names revealing His sovereignty more so. Verse 25. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And the name Esau means hairy. He was the firstborn. Can you imagine the friends as they came? You have a beautiful red and hairy baby, right? Red and all hairy, okay? And then afterwards, his brother came forth with his hand holding on Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Here we see what God had declared would happen played out in their birth. It's also a picture of what would happen in the future. We see something that these babies obviously were not consciously aware. Jacob was not consciously aware that he was going to hold Esau's foot. That's not the case. God was sovereignly doing this to show a picture. Now the term Jacob means literally him who takes him by the heel. It spoke of one who supplants or deceives or cheats. So Esau was born, and Esau comes out, and there's a hand holding on to his heel. Obviously, the implication is he came out holding on to Esau's heel. We have a picture of their birth that Jacob is following on the heels of Esau, but he would eventually overtake. The older will serve the younger. It's a picture of what would happen. And then we have this commentary, verse 26. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. 20 years after he marries Rebekah, she brings forth Jacob and Esau. And by the way, Abraham would still be alive for 15 more years. Remember, he died at 175. But the Scripture's focus here is on Isaac. So why tell his age at this point? I believe God wants us to understand that He brings forth His sovereign promises when He desires, not according to our timetable. You see, it's all of God that no one can boast. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then, we've seen the beginning of the account of Isaac, that God is sovereign. He is the supreme ruler over all, who chooses as He pleases and does as He pleases. We've seen within His sovereignty, He revealed that this pre-birth struggle between Jacob and Esau, within the birth, it would reveal what God would bring forth with Jacob and Israel as a nation in relationship to Esau and Edom. Now, before we end, I want to remind you, it's easy to look at sovereignty in the wrong way, to elevate it above everything else as the hyper-reformed, or even to reject it as those who lean on their own human viewpoint. We need to see it rightly. We need to simply see God as above all. That's what we need to see. And He does as He pleases. The supreme God who took on human flesh, full of grace and truth, came and lived. The supreme one who is over all came and lived. As a man, He took on human flesh, and He went to the cross, the supreme one above all, and He died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose from the dead. You see, He is the supreme one who is over all, but He loves us so much. He's so gracious and kind that He brought forth the means of salvation. Maybe you're here today, and you don't know the Lord. God is sovereign over all. You will stand before the sovereign and give an account for every word and deed. And He will judge you, and He will send you to punishment. But He sent His Son instead. And if you're willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, He'll save you. Well, what about us, believers? Sometimes I hear testimonies from people, and I wonder if they're really hearing themselves. It seems a lot to do with themselves rather than a God who is sovereign over all and brought about their salvation. If you're a true believer, we need to praise Him for saving us. We don't deserve it. He is merciful and kind and loving and gracious. And He does as He pleases. And He was pleased to save you in Jesus. Praise Him for it. Maybe the Lord is teaching us today to humbly seek Him and trust Him in those areas that we think may be His will or are His will. To seek Him, to wait on Him, to pray for those things, to wait patiently for the Lord. I don't know what circumstance or situation it is that you're in, but we need to wait on the Lord. We need to seek the Lord, trust in Him, and wait patiently for Him. You see, He's good. He's good. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in Thee.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. So, Greg, our sermon title has been, How Come God Is Not Doing What Seems to Be His Will? And the answer is?
Well, the answer is that God is doing exactly as He wills. You see, Dave, if we find ourselves asking that question, the problem is really with us. You see, the Lord has His timetable and is executing His purposes right on time. God is sovereign and we are not. And again, if we find ourselves asking that question as believers, we've taken our eye off the ball.
You see, our responsibility is to seek the Lord through His Word in the context of prayer, and then exercise patient trust in His sovereign will, being confident that our God is who the Scriptures say He is.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.